Some of you know that I recently took a trip to, it ended up being a moving of my daughter and son-in-law and five-year-old grandson, moving from a house that they've rented a number of years, and now they have their house of their own with all the responsibilities that comes with that. And I had the opportunity to move and move and move, even single digits. We started out in the morning. It was about 9 degrees. Fortunately, it was one of those Ohio clear, sunny days like it is today. Some of you know I enjoy reading, and this is a presentation that I felt so impressed with that in my Valentine card that I mailed yesterday, I included this article to my daughter and son-in-law. And so I'm going to share this with you, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you as it was to me, and I trust to them when they receive it in the middle of this week. Amy Simpson is a life coach. She is a speaker, and she has just had her book called The Blessing of Being Unsatisfied. Blessing, or blessed are the unsatisfied. She wrote this article, which is an excerpt from her brand new book as of 2018 from InterVarsity Press, and it came out in this month's February issue of Christianity Today. When Keith Richards and Mick Jagger wrote the song that would become their first number one hit of their huge career, the song basically was, "I can't get no satisfaction." Imagine a guitar riff behind the expressions of disenchantment in Ecclesiastes. That probably helps to summarize this song that they have in their history sang. And they sound pretty scandalous, too. Nearly all of us are looking for satisfaction in some way. And most of us still have a natural inclination to look in two places, our own appetites and consumerism. We try to satisfy our appetites for love, power, food, drink, sex, and other forms of pleasure, sleep, and more. And when we feel unsatisfied in some way, it's natural to turn to these appetites and think, if I just had more. Consumerism not only feeds on our natural appetites, but also warps and inflates them for the sake of profit. A constant stream of enticements creates urgency over things we don't need. So, when we want to feel more satisfied, it's no surprise when we often think like consumers and focus on something to acquire. If I just had that. Now remember, I just went through a move in January in Ohio. If I just had that, okay. With either approach, we are doomed to repeat the wretched enlightenment of our predecessors to discover that our best attempts to satisfy ourselves leaves us with a gnawing hunger. Even though we Christians can be caught up in following our own appetites and the whims of consumerism, most of us accept the idea that they will not lead us to true satisfaction. So, we take what seems a logical next step. We seek satisfaction in our relationship with Christ. But what if this approach is also doomed to fail? What if God doesn't want us to be satisfied by our Bible studies, our devotionals, time with God, and prayer, and acts of service done in His name? What if He wants us to live unsatisfied? When we come to Christ expecting satisfaction, we inadvertently approach Him as if He is the answer to both our natural appetites and our consumeristic desires. Rather than ask Him to transform our desires, we expect Him to take them away or morph Himself into the solution we're wanting. We approach Him as either a product or a solution, and God is neither. Amy says, if I live as long as my grandmothers did, half my life is now behind me. I can look back and remember all the times I told myself my life would be complete someday, when I was finished with school, when I was doing the work I wanted to do, when my husband and I had children, when we could afford the lifestyle of our neighbors. One of the bittersweet gifts of midlife is the opportunity for a new acceptance of reality. From this vantage point, it's clear that in one sense, quotes, someday will never come. And in another sense, someday is here to stay. Most of what I will build, in a tangible sense, I have already built. Like so many before me, I naturally take stock of many things. My accomplishments so far, my level of satisfaction with where I am and where I foresee I will be during the second half of my life. And despite my knowing and following Christ since I was 4 years old, I am not satisfied with or by that relationship. I long for more. I long for what God first intended us for, which has not yet been restored to any of us. And I suspect God is not interested in making my life completely satisfying. This statement might offend anyone who is convinced that the mark of a true Christian is an absence of human needs and desires. After all, many have internalized the suggestions of a popular quotation commonly and erroneously attributed to Blaise Pascal. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Some further paraphrase and speak of a God-shaped hole in need of a divine filler. There is truth behind this saying, yet Christ does far more than make our lives completely fulfilling. Repentance and redemption are more than transactional requirements for a good life. God is far greater than a quick fix, and his ultimate plan for recreation and redemption is not a mere afterthought to a happy life. In some ways, a relationship with Christ intensifies our longings as God shapes them into visions of what he wants us to desire. It makes sense that when we acknowledge that nothing in this world will satisfy our souls, we follow with an affirmation that God will. And we're right to do so. God will not disappoint us. He will satisfy our longings in far greater ways than we can imagine. The problem is that we expect that God will fill us on our terms now. In the words of C.S. Lewis, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. And we are far too easily pleased. The trouble is, while we may want God to make our lives as fulfilling as we can envision, God envisions something far greater. He wants us to long for life in his presence and the full redemption of creation. And when we look at the lives of people in Scripture, we see longing rather than the satisfaction we might expect. The ancient prophets heard directly from God and had the privilege of sharing his truth with God's people, yet they lived lives marked by suffering, not satisfaction. Some of the more vivid cases in point, after the greatest victory, one of the great victories of the Old Testament, and at the very last chapter in the last verses of the Old Testament, Elijah is mentioned. What about Elijah? In 1 Kings 19, we find that he is, after that great high, we know that he is very depressed and doesn't feel like going on. Jeremiah, known as that weeping prophet, if one would look in Jeremiah 20, you would find that he says, "Oh my, I wish I was never born." For these men, intimate communication with God made life both purposeful and painful. The Apostle Paul's writings reveal another man who was intimate with God and unsatisfying. Unsatisfied, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then he follows through and says, you know, for your sake, I'm going to go on. But as far as my sake, I'd rather die and be with Christ. That's his preference. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul is frank about our awkward position in this life, sometimes called the now and the not yet. We have the blessings of God's grace and Jesus' redemption now, yet we wait for them to be fully visible. We wait for our true identity as children of God to be fully revealed. I took a pause when I was looking at this presentation to look at Romans 8, and if you'd like to take the Bible from the pew or whatever Bible you have, take a look at Romans chapter 8 and just let your mind be a Paul, for example. Imagine yourself, Paul, writing these words. Romans 8 and verses 18 through 25 are a complete section, but I will take, for example, verse 21. Talks about the creation. 21 through 25, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, I do not ever expect to have that pain, but I have talked to some of you, and I have seen my wife go through that pain. Some are able to handle the pain without pain control. Some are not. Some doctors don't even want to see women go through that without some pain relief. That's a vivid, extremely vivid illustration of how Paul views this present world groaning like women in childbirth. We have a friend that was involved with delivery of children. That was her specialty. She did not choose to be a mother. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We, too, wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. In verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And so we see Paul's experience. Obviously, he was not living a satisfied life, was he? The Apostle Peter and the writer of Hebrews both actually encourage the readers not to be satisfied. If you want to look this one up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he parallels again a nursing baby. He says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, Peter wrote, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, that taste that we have experienced is like the milk. But don't be satisfied with the milk. It's there to grow you, not as an end. It's not an end. The writer of Hebrews went a step further and wished people would crave more than milk. In Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, you'll find this statement about, I wish you wouldn't be fixated on the milk. And as I read those six items in this passage of Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, I'm thinking how much of my ministry and perhaps your life has been, and your spiritual life and doctrinal life have been fixated and on what the writer of the Hebrews talks about as milk. Far from asking their readers to be satisfied, these writers longed for them to live spiritually hungry. The Apostle John, like Paul, wrote about the now and the not yet. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. That's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And in the book of Revelation, John continues to write, and he's recording what his guide says to him. Describe the believers in heaven, alluding to the prophet Isaiah. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. These followers of Christ arrived hungry and thirsty to be finally satisfied and led to streams of living water to have their appetites fully satiated. This is striking. If a relationship with Jesus was fully satisfying in our lives on earth, why would we need our hunger and thirst satisfied in heaven? Amy writes that she was invited by her sister to come to the Chicago Marathon. And she records these words of her experience of possibly saying, I'm sure glad my sister enjoys this, but I'm going to be willing to cheer her on. And she says, I had the privilege of cheering her on, but early in the race, we saw the first finishers cross the line. These were elite runners from all over the world, and their finishing times were awesome. But even these runners, among the greatest in the history of the world, were exhausted when they finished. And like all the runners, they were hungry and thirsty. Along the route, plenty of water stations gave opportunities to hydrate. Energy bars and gels gave them calories and nutrients, but they were expending far more than they could consume. No matter how much they took in along the way, they would have been in desperate need of replenishment at the end. Only when the race was over could they meet their needs. This image, the depleted runner, comes to mind when I think of these saints in Revelation crossing the finish line into eternity. As the writer of Hebrews entreats us to do, they have run with perseverance. Their eyes locked on Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. They have hungered and thirsted along the way. They have suffered during the race. They have sustained themselves with living water and the bread of life. But they are still in desperate need of what only God can give. And now they will be truly, eternally satisfied. While we can find deep fulfillment in a relationship with Christ, it's normal and healthy to feel unsatisfied by the relationship we can achieve with Him now. Perhaps this is even what God wants for us. As we are more intimate with God, He does not want us to decide we've had enough. Instead, He wants us to desire more. He does not want to merely satisfy our desires. He wants to transform them.
Rather than simply redirect our appetites and consumerism toward Christ, let's question whether satisfaction is a legitimate goal to our lives. We can instead learn to accept and even embrace our lack of satisfaction and lead intentionally unsatisfied lives. And when we let go of our pursuit of satisfaction, we open ourselves to all the other things Christ intends to do in and through us. So if not satisfaction, what is a worthy goal for our lives? In the words of the Westminster Catechism, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. No wonder Paul says, do all to the glory of God. When we reorient ourselves around God rather than expect Him to orient Himself around us, we stop wondering what is worth living for. Christ will not disappoint us. We don't need to lower our expectations of Him. Instead, we do well to raise them and live in anticipation of the satisfaction to come. We can embrace the unsatisfied life now precisely because we live in hope that our longings will be met. When we desire what God desires, we can be sure we will receive what we long for. As Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.